Greetings and welcome to Beyond Salvation. I'm excited to have you here today, and I'm excited to see what we're going to learn about today. So I'm hoping that you are too. I'm glad you're here. Grab a cup of coffee and maybe a Bible and a pen. You might find something fun to write down. So let's get started. Today we're going to start a two-part series on the book of Ruth. So we're going to talk about the story of Ruth. And this is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. It's a story of trials and devotion and love and even a little bit of romance. It could be a blockbuster movie. But today we're going to cover the trials and devotion and a little bit of love. And next time we'll explore the love and the romance. So today we're just going to go through chapter one. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I am going to give you some highlights. So the book of Ruth is only like four chapters. So if you have never read it, take a read. It's not too long, just four chapters. So you should be able to read it in 20 minutes or so. Really, really valuable book as far as women and how we should react and respond and some different things. But I want to take a look at chapter one today. So in case you're not familiar with chapter one of Ruth, the book of Ruth, it starts out talking about Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they live in Bethlehem in Judah. So Elimelech and Naomi, they have two sons, and there comes a famine in Judah. And so Elimelech takes his family to Moab because there's food and stuff there where there's not in Judah. So they get there to Judah or to Moab, and they settle down there. And after some time, doesn't say how long, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow with her two sons. The two sons, at some point, marry Moabite women from Moab. And that's not against God's direction. It was okay for them to do that. And so they ended up marrying two women. The two women's names were Orpah and Ruth. And I always want to say Oprah instead of Orpah. So if I say that, excuse me, I'm sorry. Then the two sons die. So that leaves Naomi with no husband, and her sons are passed. And so she has no one to help take care of her. And in these times, it was not a time when women could be on their own and do their own thing and start a business and get a job as a secretary or something like that. They really were just destitute without the man to support them. So she has no husband, she has no sons, but she has these two beautiful Moabite daughters and daughters-in-law. So she has these two ladies with her. And so normally it would be the custom for a family member, usually the brother of the husband or, the closer the relative, the more responsibility they have, to take on a widow. And then they would bring them into their family and take care of them and support them and all that good stuff. So she really doesn't have anything except whatever she had when her husband died. So that can be a really hard time. So basically she was destitute. She didn't have anything. And she even at one point changes her name and, she says she's empty. Like, you know, why has the Lord emptied me like this? Right. Really sad. Now these are Julie's words, not the exact words in here. Right. So I'm just kind of giving you the gist. With that all being said, she has nothing for herself or for her daughters-in-law, other than whatever she has on hand. So she decided to go back to Bethlehem because now the famine's over. So this is kind of where our story, where I really want to dig into what we're talking about here. So she releases her daughters-in-law with a blessing and tells them to go back to their families and it'll all be good. And you know, may the Lord bless them on their way. And then we get to verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1. And it says, but they both lift their voices and weep and say, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. So at this point, they're both committed to her. And then in verse 11, this is our devotion part of the story, right? Naomi says, and this is my version of what she says. It's not the Bible, but this is in verse 11, but in my words, I have no sons for you to marry, and I'm too old to marry again and have children. And even if I did have a husband right now and had a child, would you want to hang around and wait for them to get married, to get old enough to marry him? So basically, she's telling him that, you know, I got nothing for you. I got no kids. I got no husband that can take you on. So, you know, go back to your families. And this is the second time they lift up their voices and weep. This time when they do that, Orpah kisses Naomi and goes back to her family. But Ruth makes a different decision. She clings to Naomi and says, I will not go. And then this is one of the, this gets into one of the most popular verses in the Bible. The next verse, verse 15 says, Naomi says to Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods, little g gods, right? Return after your sister-in-law. So Naomi is basically saying, you know, she went, she was, you know, go with her, like go with her. And this is the one, this is the next verse here, is this is going to probably sound very familiar. This is the third time that Naomi encourages her to go back. And this third time, what she says, and this is where the love and devotion really gets strong in here. Ruth said, and this is verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. That's pretty strong. And then she says, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. That's a pretty strong statement, knowing that, you know, they're destitute at the moment. They only have whatever they have on hand. You know, what are they going to do? And they're traveling quite a distance to go back to Bethlehem. So in verse 18, Naomi sees that she's really means that she's going to go with her, and there's no need to continue arguing with her and trying to send her back. So at this point, she says no more. So then they travel together to Bethlehem in Judah, and they get there at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now that will come into play on the next one. So remember that they're getting there at the very beginning of the barley harvest. But what I want to talk about and what I want to focus on today is the choice. And I just think it's amazing how the choice that they made, whether to stick with Naomi or not, is such a fantastic picture of our choice to follow God or not. There is, there's a lot of people that choose to follow God in the you know, the first, when they decide they want to follow God and everything's great and wonderful, and all of a sudden then something happens, right? So at the first part, both Orpah and Ruth said yes to Naomi, right? They both said, we're going to stick with you, we're going to follow you, right? There's that initial commitment, like we're committing to Christ, like I've just committed to Christ, and I, you know, somebody talked to me and told me about it, Jesus, and I'm like all on it, right? Yeah, that's so cool. Gonna do that. Gonna follow Christ. Then when Orpah realized that that it was gonna be a bumpy road ahead, that things were gonna get hard, the travel, the, you know, like all of that, and you know, and it didn't take much for Naomi to coax her just a second time to say, hey, you know, look, I don't have a husband for you. And she's like, well, okay, I'm out of here. Right. And so she kissed her out of respect and love, but then she went back to her family and back to her gods, little g. So the significance of the little g is that those little g gods are, you know, in the biblical times, those are, you know, the little idols, right, that they would have, and they would worship idols, and, you know, different cultures would worship different idols. And so that's what they're referring to in here. But isn't that how some folks do Christianity, right? They're all gung-ho, everything's going well, and then something happens. They hit a wall. They realize that they have to leave something behind. They have to make a choice that's too hard to make. Something happens. And then they just go, I'm just going to go back to my little God, and I'm going to just live that way. Now, your little God could be, it can be so many things. It can be self, putting yourself in the seat where God needs to be, putting money there. You know, I want to make money, and this following Jesus isn't getting me there. Maybe it's an addiction like alcohol or drugs or shopping, or the list goes on and on and on and on. You know, whatever you're putting ahead of God, big G God, the Lord and Savior, is your little g God, right? Whatever you're putting there in front of them. And that's where we have to be careful, right? We don't want to worship idols. We want to worship God, the true God, the one and only God, you know, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and Father God. And so we want, you know, I just think that this is really interesting how that they make this choice. So Orpah decides to go back to her God, her little gods. And instead of following the big God, or even in the terms of, you know, Naomi, right? And it's just my mind just kind of rattles around with this. But Ruth clung to Naomi. Instead of going, I give up, I'm going, right? She clung to Naomi. And I love the picture of that. When you cling onto somebody, you grab a hold of them, wrap your arms around them. You know, if you think about a little kid, sometimes when you're, you know, dropping off a little one at the daycare or something, and they just come over and grab a hold of your leg and they just won't let you go. They're clinging to you. They don't want you to leave. Like, you are their lifeline, and they don't want you to be gone, right? They want you to be right there with them. And that's what that means, that Naomi was Ruth was clinging to Naomi, that she was holding to her steadfast, right? She was not going to let her go. There was no option of her even turning away. And so she had made that decision. And this is the third time that Naomi urged her to go back, but she's like, no, I'm not going. Don't ask me again. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Where you die, I'm going to die, right? Don't, you know, nothing but death will separate us. And I think that's how, if we want to have a really, truly honest, good relationship with God, I think we have to make that decision at some point that there is no option to turn back. I think so many of us walk through our Christian life with that, you know, this is kind of what we do because we're Christians and we go to church and we do our thing, but we still kind of have one foot in the world. One, you know, just kind of that, always that escape route, or that, you know, easy out, or just, you know, there's always that something that we can go to. And I'm not saying all Christians are like that by any means, but I am saying that there's probably a few that we know that, you know, that we can see that in their lives, that they're not truly 100% committed, right? But Ruth made a commitment, big word, commitment to Naomi. This was no small thing. This was a huge commitment. Commitment is a really, really big word. So let's take a look at some scriptures. Luke 9:23 says that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean to take up your cross daily? Taking up your cross daily means daily you decide that Jesus is more important than anything else, no matter what. Right? That's the most important thing. In Hebrews 10:19-25, and I'm going to read the whole thing and then I'm going to talk just a little bit about those. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much as more as you see the day approaching. So I want to just talk just a little bit about what this means to commit. And I think this is a really great scripture to talk about that commitment. So where it says in 23, verse 23, and this is chapter 10 of Hebrews, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so that's the key verse in this, but we're going to talk about a couple more things that help us do that. How do we do that? How do we stay committed to the Lord and not getting distracted and pulled away, right? So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's our desire to be saved, our salvation right there. For he who promised is faithful. He is not going to leave us stranded. So that verse 23, being committed. So how do we stay committed? So in verse 21, it says that we have a high priest, right? And having a high priest over the house of God. Our high priest is Jesus, right? He is the person that we have. And I see this as prayer. The number one thing that we need to do is always be in prayer with the Lord. The Bible says we should pray, we should cease, always be praying. That's, Julie's version. Pray without ceasing is the way the Bible says. But we should always be praying, and we should spend that time in prayer. And Jesus modeled that amazingly well when he was here on earth, that he would go off and pray. He would pray in different ways. He would pray at different times. He prayed before he healed people. He prayed. Like there was a lot of prayer. So I think that's the number one thing. We need to take that example and pray. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart. How do we draw near? How do we draw near to the Lord with a true heart? I think that means that we need to read our Bible. We need to get to know the Word. If we don't know the Word, we don't have the Word in our heart to have that. And in that, I think is also looking back and seeing, not only reading the Word, but spending time with the Lord just in praise and worship, and looking back on things that he's answered us in our past. How has he brought us this far? What is my story? What is my story about how God brought me out of fill in the blank, right? Go back and look at those things and see how the Lord has been faithful in our lives. And sometimes we might have a hard time remembering or being able to bring those things up because the enemy doesn't want us to remember, right? So he's going to try to squash those memories and you know, like, tell, oh, you can't remember anything. What's the Lord done for you? Things like that, right? So what we need to do if we can't remember is let's pray about it. Ask Jesus to show you if you're having a hard time finding one, help me to remember, Lord. Show me where you have been faithful in my life and what you've done for me. And remind me of that. And then journal those things. Just start writing it out. Like, just, you know, sit down in a quiet place and start writing out, you know, like a pros and cons list, only it's the, what has Jesus done for me? And just kind of write out all of the things that he's done. And then verse 24 and 25 is about fellowship. Connect with like-minded people. Find other Christians who are seeking hard after the Lord and, you know, do a Bible study together, be accountable to each other, worship, share each other's testimonies. We build each other up so much by being able to share what the Lord has done for us. I can share a story that the Lord has done something for me and that can lift you up. And then you can share something that the Lord has done for you and that can lift me up. And together, as we're talking about this stuff and we're praying and we're seeing answers to prayer and we're together in this like-minded atmosphere, we can just really build each other up. And my last episode, we were talking about women uplifting each other. And that's a great way to do that, is to get together and talk about how does God work in my life? What has God done? Where has he brought me from? What has he saved me from? Where is that relationship? How is that growing? And being able to share that with someone else can be so rewarding to yourself because it helps you remember, but man, it can really uplift that other person too. And then of course, worship. You cannot worship enough. And worship doesn't necessarily mean singing in church. That is a form of worship. Music is a great form of worship. It's one of my favorites. But we can worship in so many other ways. We can worship in writing. We can worship in just praising. We can worship in music. We can worship even by working. If you are doing the dishes or laundry or mopping the floor, I don't care if you're cleaning a toilet, you can worship the Lord through that by doing everything to the best of your ability and doing it in the name of God. You know, you are doing that in as a servant of the Lord. And if you're doing it with that attitude, that is a form of worship. Believe it or not, it's true. The hard part in all of this is not that it's a one-time choice, but that it's a daily choice. Every day we have to get up and go, today I am going to serve the Lord. Today my family is going to serve the Lord. If we do not make a conscious decision every day to follow the Lord and pick up our cross and put on our armor and get out there and fight the good fight and run the race, as Paul says, right? Then we take the chance of becoming a lukewarm Christian. We don't want to lose our fire for the Lord. I for sure don't. I want to be on fire, not lukewarm. Revelation 3:16 says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." I don't want to be vomited out. I'm just saying. I want to be hot. I want to be on fire for the Lord. And that is where my heart is. The Lord knows our hearts, right? He knows what we want to do. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in everything we do because we're human. We're going to make mistakes. That's just given. You can't get over that. But the thing is, the Lord knows what your heart is. right? Where is your heart? Are you, is your heart cold? Are you just a Sunday Christian? Do you just go to church and do the basics that you have to do to make it look good? Or is your heart really in it? Is your heart so on fire for the Lord that you just can't get enough, that every opportunity you get, you just want to spend time with Him? Relationship is about wanting to be together and wanting to know each other and loving each other. And if we can't be like that, then we're going to end up being lukewarm. And that doesn't mean that we're like that 100% of the time. Some days we're just tired. Some days, you know, we don't feel good. There's things that happen. But as a whole, if we are constantly trying to follow the Lord, it keeps us from becoming that lukewarm Christian and being vomited out. Because let me tell you, that's not where I want to be. Are you desperate to know Him? Are you fully committed? If you want to be and you haven't been in the past, or maybe you just want to recommit that to the Father, I'm going to pray a little prayer with you, and then I'll get us out of here. But this is, if you haven't done so, this is a great time to start. So, Father, I praise You, for You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You are the one true God, and I choose to follow You with all my heart. I repent of putting myself and all other earthly idols ahead of You. From this day forward, I put You above all things and commit to seeking Your face daily. Help me to honor this. In doing so, honor You. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Oh, amen and amen and amen. Listen, if you prayed this with me, please reach out to me on the email that's on the homepage, and tell me that you committed to this, and I would be happy to join in that with you. I'd love to hear from you, and I hope to see you back next time. Next time we're going to talk about Ruth, and we're going to get into Ruth and Boaz. So in the meantime, let's be unashamedly on fire for Jesus. The Lord is faithful to those who follow Him. So that's all I have for today. If you have any comments or questions, or just want to let me know that you recommitted your life, or maybe this is the first time you've committed your life to actually be committed to the Lord, let me know. Send me an email, and I'd be happy to share in your joy with you and your excitement with you. And I will talk to you again next time. Have a wonderful day.